Good morning, church. It is always a pleasure to be with you this morning. Just want to encourage those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We would love to get you plugged into what God is doing here, and as members, continue to pray, continue to serve, continue to worship God and exalt Him and make much of Him. So maybe this morning you're here and there is a sense of discouragement in your hearts. Maybe you've gathered here today and you identify with the woman with the issue of blood in the gospel, that she has exhausted all of her resources, years upon years upon years going to the physician, and she finds herself with having no answer until she heard of the name Jesus of Nazareth. One of my favorite passages of scripture in the entire Bible. And the Bible mentioned that as Jesus is passing through the crowd, that this woman went down to her knees and she thought to herself, only if I can touch him. And she grabbed the hem of his cloak. And immediately she was healed. Jesus stopping the crowd. The Bible says that he perceived that the power had left him, stopped and said, who touched me? Looked at the woman and said, woman of great faith. Maybe you feel like the woman with the issue of blood. You've exhausted all of your resources and you're here and you're saying to yourself, Jesus, I need you. I don't know of your situation, but I'm telling you, you are in the right place this morning to hear from the Word of God. We are in the right book this morning to hear about faith. We are talking about the right person this morning, who is Noah. So friends, I pray that you are excited to encounter this Jesus that you will look into to answer, to intercede, to move on your behalf. With that said, let's dive into the Word of God together. We are in the book of Hebrews, walking expositionally through the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Specifically, we are in verse 7. So when you've arrived to the text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We see Jesus in the Old Testament. We see Jesus in the New Testament. We see Jesus in our world today. So God, I pray that we turn to Jesus. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people say, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is The Faith of Noah. Martin Luther, who had made himself the apostle and champion of faith alone, wrote the following. Faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing. It is impossible for it not to do us good continually. It never asks whether good works are to be done, but has done them before there is time to ask the question, and it is always doing them. Oh, Luther is so right. His observation about faith is absolutely correct. Notice what he says. It never asks whether good works are to be done, but has done them before there is time to ask the question. This is exactly what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. You would say to the men and women in the hall of faith, how do you know that you have faith? And they will say to you, my faith has produced good works. Here is my faith. Here is the evidence of my faith. And friends, James chapter 2, verse 17 says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." One of Satan's greatest plot is to consistently allow people to believe that your good works is what will get you to heaven. They have a lot of religious people in our culture, in this world, and they say to themselves, as long as I am kind to someone, as long as I am doing good deeds, I am fine with God. This is one of Satan's greatest plots to deceive people. Friends, even in the church, Christians can be deceived to think for themselves that I can have faith with no works. I have faith with no works. That's basically what is called license. So I can do whatever I want, say whatever I want, not obey Christ, and live my life. That's faith without works. On the other side, there are some Christians who are all about works and not faith. That's legalism. It's all about what I do, not who I am. It's all about doing instead of being. You get it? Those are two major, major pitfalls that we must avoid as Christians. A man who claims to have faith without works is like a man who puts all his effort into building a foundation of a house and put no effort into building the rest of the house. He focuses only on the foundation, but he doesn't build the structure. A man who is all about works and not faith is building the foundation, but then for himself, or he builds the structure on solid, on sinking sand. So he builds a big, beautiful house, but what is the foundation? Sinking sand. That's a man who says he's all about works and not faith. The man who says he's all about faith and not works build the foundation, but he is not focused on the structure. Do you get it? This is the problem that we have. Faith without works, works without faith. Another great example of faith and works, they're inseparable, like the sun and sunlight. Faith is like the sun. Works is the rays of the sun. They work together. They are inseparable. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here, my friends. He wants you to see the faith of these men and women, but he also wants you to see the works that the faith produce. Faith or works is accompanied, or faith is accompanied by works. Works is accompanied by faith, right? Here specifically, I want you to see what Noah is doing. Noah has great faith in God. But you would ask Noah, how do we know you have faith in God? And Noah would say to you, notice what my faith produced in my life. Notice my faith and how it illustrates certain things in my life. For example, my faith produced me walking with God, me being blameless before God, me obeying the word of God, me building an ark for God. Do you see it? This is what the author of Hebrews wants you to see, that faith produces works. But for some reason, many underestimate the importance of the story of Noah in redemptive history. And partly because we read the story of Noah, the narrative, in a lot of children's stories. So it's elaborated for us. And we don't understand the theological significance in the Bible pertaining to Noah and God's plan and God's sovereignty. Another reason is because the story of Noah is in between two theological giants in the book of Genesis. One in particular is we notice the creation and we notice the fall of man from chapter 1 through chapter 3. And then we notice the Abrahamic covenant in chapter 12. So the story of Noah is in between those two theological perspectives. So what we tend to do is focus on these two things. And when we get to the story of Noah, we rush very quickly because we remember our Sunday school teacher teaching us about this. Or we remember our parents telling us about Noah and the ark and the beautiful animals. They were beautiful. The ark was amazing. But there is a great theological significance here. As a matter of fact, there are many. Let me just list three of them before we dive into this passage of Scripture. First, the Bible is absolutely clear. This was a universal flood. A universal flood. It didn't just happen in Noah's area or just in Jerusalem. This was universal all over the world. This flood happened. The Bible text clearly indicates that the flood was a global judgment on all humanity. All humanity. Further, geographical features of the earth testify of this reality. For example, remnants of marine life is in the middle of Colorado. We notice as well the formation of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon. The formation of the Grand Canyon. What do we get from this? We get that there was a flood. Scientists upon scientists will tell you of that. We have evidence of that. So first, the Bible is absolutely clear that this was a universal flood. So if you're thinking to yourself, it was an isolated flood, you will miss the theological significance of this passage of Scripture. This was a universal flood pertaining to the judgment of God on humanity. It highlights God's judgment. It highlights as well the depravity of man. And man, we are sinners before God. Don't change this. Notice the significance here. Two, the flood's origin is divine and not natural. So we see the flood and we think it's just a natural disaster, like a hurricane, like tornadoes, a natural disaster. Yes, but it's more than that. It's divine. God caused that to happen to bring about judgment. There have never been a flood like Noah, and there will never be a flood like Noah's. Specifically because it was divine. Three, the story of the flood is an essential element of biblical theology. It is a type. It shows you that God will execute his justice. Get this, guys. The world is telling us that God is a loving God, that God will never execute his justice. No, because he is loving, he will execute. He will judge. It's like a good father who does not discipline his children. He's not good if he's not disciplining his children. He's good when he shows love to his children and he disciplines his children. So if he does not discipline, he spoils them. He hurts them. In the same way for God, God disciplines his children, but God also judges the world. He executes his justice. So the story of Noah is to show you of the ultimate judgment that will happen when Jesus comes back. This is good news for us. For those of you who are in Christ, this is good news. For those of you who hate sin in this world and evil in this world, this is good news. It will last just for a moment, just for a while. For those of you who experience sex trafficking, abortion, and murder, school shootings, killing children over and over again, and there is something in your heart that's saying, God, please stop this. He will stop it. This is good news for us. So all of this is to show us the story of Noah. There is some theological significance here. So, friends, what do we see about the faith of Noah? This morning, I want us to see three proofs of Noah's faith. One, Noah's obedience. Noah's obedience. Two, Noah's witness. And three, Noah's inheritance. Noah's inheritance. Notice with me point number one, Noah's obedience. When we think of the story of Noah, we must realize that it involved two great floods, tragic and yet great flood. We get the first one, natural. It happened that God brought rain upon rain upon rain, and it flooded the entire world. But the second flood, we tend to forget, or we miss it completely in Scripture. What is that flood? The world was flooded with evil. This is why God flooded the world, was because of evil and sin upon sin upon sin. So coming closer and get this, the world in Noah's day was flooded with evil. And God, because of his kindness and goodness, because of his wrath and justice, that God said, enough is enough. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 captures this for us. It mentions, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and he grieved him to his heart. This is God. He regrets. God is grieving because of the sin of mankind. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I made them. We see in the text here of the evil that was in the world. So in the midst of this perverse evil, God gives us a great picture of hope. And as we read through the book of Genesis, and as our Sunday school teachers have been so eloquently walking through the book of Genesis, and it helps us understand, as you read through this, you see how perverse and how depraved mankind is, but you also see the grace of God. And the text mentions that God had favor upon Noah. The phrase favor is the phrase grace. It wasn't that Noah was so special. Noah was still a sinner. As a matter of fact, we learn in chapter 9 how Noah got drunk, right? He wasn't perfect. But yet, the grace of God was upon Noah. And friends, coming closer, this is how we get saved. We get saved by grace through faith. Do you get it? And here we see the first thing about God, that God grants grace to Noah. God looks upon Noah. God gives Noah grace upon grace. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. First, God grants Noah grace. But notice the faith of Noah, what it produced. According to the text, as we read through Hebrews and we also read through Genesis account of Noah, we notice several things about Noah. We notice that he walked blamelessly before the Lord. We notice that he was a righteous man. But we also notice this about Noah, that Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. We see this in chapter 6, verse 22 of the book of Genesis. All that the Lord commanded Noah to do, Noah did it. So friends, coming closer, this is what the author of Hebrews wants you to see. He wants you to see this. As he's walking through every single one of those characters, he wants you to see that Abel illustrates worship of faith. Enoch illustrates walking, the walking of faith. And then he wants you to see that Noah illustrates the work of faith, obedience. Do you see it? It is clear in Scripture here how Noah obeyed God. So you would ask Noah, Noah, tell me about your faith. And Noah would say, see my obedience. See my heart for God. See my love for God. Can I ask you the same thing? Is there genuine faith in you? How is it illustrated? Is it illustrated through your worship of God? Is it illustrated through you walking with God? Is it illustrated through your obedience to God? This is what true faith is. It shows itself in words. But friends, notice with me very carefully here. What happened? We see Noah's obedience, but Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. This is exactly what the text mentioned here. See again in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. What is it that Noah is not able to see? Many scholars believe in that time before the flood, there was no rain at all. So rain never fell. There's no rain upon the land. And what we notice is that Noah had no concept of rain. Here is another thing that you must observe about Noah. Noah had no concept of building a huge, huge ship. It took faith for Noah to believe these things would happen. No concept of rain, and all of a sudden you're going to flood the entire world? It took a lot of faith. And now he had to build this big old ark. It took faith. These are the things unseen. They're unseen. He was called to prepare an ark. Noah perhaps lived next to the Euphrates River, but not the ocean. So how in the world is this going to happen? Do you get it? Put yourself in Noah's position. And God would ask you to build an ark right next to the bayou. There's no way the bayou can hold this big old ark, God. But even you have more evidence than Noah. You experience flood. You experience rain. You can call your partners to come help you build the ark. But not Noah. The only ones that Noah had to help him build the ark were his children. But they didn't come until he was 500 years old. So for a while, Noah had to build the ark by himself. Did you get it now? Do you see the faith here? That God asked Noah to do this, and there was no excuses, no arguing, no complaining, no procrastination. But he said, yes, God. Yes, lead me. Do you get his obedience? Come in closer and write this down. For Noah, obedience meant a long-term commitment to God's will in the face of scorn and ridicule. You perhaps being laughed at because of your faith, and you are considering abandoning your faith because of what your friends or family members or the world are saying. Consider Noah. Consider Noah. How his neighbors were looking at him, laughing, saying, why are you doing this? You are crazy, Noah. This will never happen, Noah. But he trusted the word of God. How is your obedience to God? Every second you are drifting away from the word of God because of what people are saying. Maybe you're gravitating to teachers of the word that's not calling you to obey the word. Maybe you're a master to your own self and your emotions and your feelings. So one day you would say, I love the word of God. The next day you would say, I don't love the word of God because I don't feel like it. That's not Noah. If it was based on feelings, Noah would never complete the ark. But it was based on the word of God. And he obeyed the word of God. Friends, do not trust your emotions, but trust the word of God. We have so many deceivers out there. The world. Yourself. You can deceive yourself through your emotions, but trust the word of God. Trust his word. Notice Noah's obedience. First, I see this. I see a reverence, obedience. Man, I absolutely love what the author of Hebrews mentions here. See for yourself. In verse 7, by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear. You know, when I first got saved, I struggled with this word fear. And primarily, it's because of the way I grew up. I kind of feared my uncles. And anytime I hear the word fear, it caused me to back away, right? But here in the New Testament and the Old Testament, when it talks about fear, it talks about a sense of respect. It's the kind of fear that a son has or a daughter has for their father. He comes or she comes and grab daddy and say, "Daddy, I love you," and hugs daddy. But he and she or she knows that if they do anything wrong, daddy will discipline them. That fear doesn't keep them away from daddy. The fear actually draws them to daddy. And we have a perfect example of this in Exodus chapter 20. When God came down and God is speaking through the thickness of the cloud, and God has given the Ten Commandments to his people. And in that, the people were fearful of God. They were staying away from the presence of God. But Moses then turned to the people and said to the people, "Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful?" The unhealthy fear. But he said, "Fear the Lord," which is the healthy fear. Respect him. And then the Bible tells us this in Exodus chapter 20. The people continue to draw away from God, but Moses, with a reverent fear, draw toward God, toward the thickness of the cloud, where God was. Friends, this is the kind of fear that we must have. A sense of respecting God, respecting his word, respecting his will. We come to him. We cry out, "Abba, Father." Yes, Daddy, but we respect him. And we know that if we get out of line, that God will discipline us. He's not a bad God for doing that. He's a good God. So when our friends come to us, our co-workers, and they say to you, "Cheat on your wife," you say no. Hopefully, because you love your wife, right? But secondly, because you are in love with God and you respect God and you know that God would not want you to do this. Do you get it? The fear of God will keep us close to home. It will keep us obeying God. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He tells us about the reverence. Fear of God. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, this is what it mentions. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Friends, Noah's obedience is built on a warm heart for God. Not a civil fear, but a loving fear, like that of a child who has a fear for his daddy. This reverent fear for his daddy. Do you see it? I love what Kent Hughes mentions here. Kent Hughes states, "A reverent heart is a holy point of light in a dark world, for it is an obedient heart." And I really think this is what is missing in the church today. Fearing God. Please get this. We have a lot of churches today that are doing insane things, unholy things, in the pulpit, when they're together. And they highlight only the love of God. Yes, God is loving, but what about the discipline of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God? We need to highlight these things as well. Not only is there reverence, obedience, but we notice as well with Noah, practical obedience. Practical obedience. We see that. We definitely see that. As Noah is cutting trees and he's putting wood together and he's building this ark and nailing and using his hammer, every single nail used, every single tree cut, every single wood applied to this ark shows Noah's obedience. His practical obedience. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. As Genesis chapter 6 verse 22 mentions, he followed the blueprint implicitly. This is exactly what we see from Noah. What exactly is Noah building? He's building the ark, and on the basis, the ark was 438 feet long, 73 feet wide. 44 feet high. In other words, It was nearly 1.5 times the length of a football field and more than 4 stories high. And it took him years to do it. Years to do it. And every single year, Noah believed God. He believed God. How is your obedience, my friends? I was tremendously convicted as I'm reading through this and how the culture can make us so lackadaisical in our relationship with God. That the culture tells us all about how you feel, what you want, and how you want it, rather than Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Don't forget this, guys. When we get saved, we get saved because Jesus is Lord and Savior. He's Master and He's Savior. But for some reason, the longer we get saved, we tend to only believe He's the Savior, not the Master. That I am the Master of my life. I do what I want. No, friends, you got saved because Jesus is Lord and Savior. So reflect back upon that. Reflect back upon that. A story was told about a little boy riding his tricycle furiously around the block over and over and over and over again. And finally, a policeman stopped him and asked him, "Why are you going around in circles?" And he said to the policeman, "I just want to run away from home." And the policeman says, "Well, why you just get on the street and leave?" And he says, "No, I won't." He says, "The reason why I won't, because my mom told me never to cross the street." This young boy was willing to listen to his mother, even if in his heart he wanted to rebel. Furiously, he's going around, circle. But he would never run away from home because mom says, "Don't cross the street." Maybe this morning, there are urges in your heart to run away from God. But, you know that God is calling you to draw near to Him. So draw near to Him. I love what Oswald Chambers mentioned. The life of faith is not a life of mounting up with wings, but a life of walking and not fainting. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Trust Jesus this morning. Trust in Him this morning. Second point, Noah's witness. Noah's witness. Notice with me what the text mentions here. So there's a sense that Noah has great faith. There's a sense of obedience here, right, in verse 7. And it says, "In reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. But this he condemned, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." So Noah's witness, he condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? It wasn't like he was sitting in the seat of a judge and was laughing at the world. Noah condemned the world simply by his righteous living. You have experienced this even with your family members and co-workers, that you love Jesus, that you are faithful to your wife and faithful to your husband and faithful to your children, that you are faithful not to allow certain things to get into your mind and your heart, that you abstain from certain practices. And what happens? Your coworker and your family members are condemned because of you. They are convicted because of you. Conviction leads them to saying, "I need to be different." Condemnation leads them to saying to you, "Oh, you think you're better than me. You think you're better than me." Do you get it? Noah condemned the world by his righteous act. Just by his righteous act. Just by his obedience to God. It wasn't that Noah was going around and saying, "Oh, you're such a horrible sinner. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're all going to hell." No, it was simply by Noah acting righteously. Righteously. Noah was a witness. As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Peter says to us that he was a preacher of righteousness. How do you know Noah had faith? nor evangelize. He cared so deeply about people. So the years and years and years of Noah building this ark, he was consistently preaching to the people. Repent. Come and turn to Yahweh. See the goodness of Yahweh. It wasn't that God told Noah, hey, I'm going to spare you and your family. You're going to build this ark and cruise, Noah. Just relax. Don't talk to anyone. No, because of Noah's faith, Noah diligently preached the gospel, preached repentance. He was a preacher of righteousness. And as he preached and he preached and he preached, they all came against him. Do you notice? For decades, Noah preached, and not one of them came to know God. Did you get that? This was good for me. I was tremendously discouraged because I've been praying for a few guys to come to know Christ for years. I think of them deeply. I spend time with them. I share the gospel with them. And I feel the more I spend time with them, the more they turn away from the gospel. And I'm like, God, am I doing something wrong here? Should I even be these people's friends? And then I see Noah for decades preaching and preaching and preaching, and not one of them. See, our job is not to save people. Only God can save. Our job is to preach. So maybe there's some of you right now, you've been preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel to your spouse and you're seeing nothing, to your children and you're seeing nothing, to your coworkers and you're seeing nothing, to your family members and you're seeing nothing. Keep preaching. Be encouraged with this, that Noah was a righteous man who preached righteously. He preached the righteous message of God, and not even one came to know Christ. Keep preaching. Keep sharing. Al Mohler states, whenever an individual lives in obedience to God against the immorality of the world, that individual condemns the rest of the world in its unrighteousness. Have you ever tried going in a dark room and you turn the flashlight on your phone on? What it does, it illuminates the room. It reveals what was hidden. Friends, coming closer, if you're preaching the message of righteousness in this dark and perverse world, this is exactly what happens. You reveal what is hidden, and people do not like that. This is how the Bible mentions here that Noah condemned the world. With that said, I want you to write this down. True faith will produce a life of evangelism, but the result must be left to God. Please get this. So do not tell me you know Jesus and you're not sharing about Jesus. One of the ways that we can tell that there is true faith in you is because you are desiring to share about Jesus. True faith produces a life of evangelism. Yes, you might be fearful of rejection. Yes, you might not know exactly what to say, but you should desire to share about Jesus to your coworkers, to your friends, and to every lost person that you come in contact with. This is exactly what we see in Noah. And finally, friends, finally, take a look at the third point, Noah's inheritance. His inheritance. Do you see it in your own Bibles? Let's read the text again. Short verse, but a lot in it. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Stop. There is objective righteousness and subjective righteousness here. What is objective righteousness? Objective righteousness is what we call alien righteousness. It is not your righteousness. It is a righteousness given to you. The Bible mentions that our righteousness is as filthy rag. So our self-righteousness is not it will not get us to heaven. So we need someone else's righteousness. As a matter of fact, we need God's righteousness. So this is exactly what the Bible tells us, right? When you read the Apostle Paul, and you read Peter, and you read the New Testament writers, they talk about this alien righteousness, this imputed righteousness, this righteousness that belongs to Jesus, that was given to you. It was placed in you. And then your sins was taken from you and placed upon Jesus. Do you notice this transaction? How is that fair? It's not fair. It is grace. So God takes the righteousness of Jesus and gives it to you. He takes your sins and he places it on Jesus' back. And God says, live for me. This is what we call objective righteousness. It is Jesus's. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about often. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a righteousness here. Alien righteousness, objective righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. And then there is subjective righteousness. So now I have the righteousness of Jesus in me. I am called to appropriate that righteousness in my life. How do I do this? How do I do this? How do I write this check? Right? There is a deposit in me. I need to withdraw it. How do I do this? Obedience. This is what Noah is illustrating for us here. Every time I obey Christ, obey the word of God, I am appropriating this objective righteousness in me. I am walking by faith. Every time I do what Scripture says, every time I love my wife, and every time I love my children, every time I say no to sin, every time I say yes to God, I'm appropriating this righteousness in my life. So here he mentions that Noah inherited righteousness. And you know what's fascinating about that? It's that the author of Hebrews is telling us the same way that you are saved in the New Testament, the same action of the imputation of Christ happened to Noah and the Old Testament believers. Do you get this? Do you get this? The righteousness that we see here in the book of Genesis, that he walked blamelessly. As a matter of fact, the text mentioned that Noah was a righteous man. This is the first time in the Bible where a man is called righteous, right? Noah was a righteous man. It was because of the work of Christ. Now, Noah was looking to the completion of the work of Christ. But still, it's the imputation. It's still Christ's blood is imputed upon him. It's hard for us to get this. But the Bible has one story. It's about one person. It's about the work of one person. It's Jesus. So do not say in the Old Testament, these people got saved by keeping the law. No. It's by grace through faith. In the New Testament, grace through faith. How does God work all of this? Decades, years, different cultures. How does God do this? Because we have the proto-euangelion in the book of Genesis. God says to the woman, your son, this is what's going to happen to him, and he will have the final blow. He will give Satan the final blow. This is the gospel altogether. The Bible is about Jesus. Friends, don't miss this. So, as we close, the implication of the ark is very important for us to understand. So, when we think about an ark, we think about God saving his people. Well, what about us? What about us now in the New Testament? This was a type of the atonement. It's a picture of what the atonement of Christ would be. Don't miss this. The ark was able to save God's people, protect God's people. As the flood came, water came, all of these things came, the ark protected, shielded them from the wrath of God. Think about Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who is our atonement, shielded us, protected us from what? The wrath of God. So when you think about the ark in the Old Testament, we must think about the atoning work of Jesus in the New Testament. The ark is a picture of what God will do. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew word pitch is from the root word used for atonement. Nothing is done by mistake. We find a cohesive thought throughout the Bible. So, friends, Jesus' atoning blood keeps judgment from the sinner. In the same way, the ark kept God's people safe from his wrath. This morning, will you turn to Jesus? Will you say to yourself, man, I want to have faith like Noah? What was so special about Noah? Noah had the grace of God. Noah believed in God. And Noah acted upon his faith. He was obedient to God. He listened to God. He walked with God. He worshiped God. Friends, if you are saved this morning, will you walk with God and be obedient to God like Noah? And if you're not saved, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will you turn to him? Will you trust in him? His atoning work can save you and protect you and give you a new life to live for him. As Noah preached years upon years on the righteousness, on repentance, on trusting in God, today I want to preach that to you, to come to know Jesus, turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your work in the life of Noah and the Old Testament saints, God. These are not just stories that kind of keep us entertained. No, these are stories where God involved himself with his people. God was involved with his people. Where God intervened. These are true stories that show us how wicked we are as human beings, but yet how gracious God is. These are stories that show us that God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. That God deals with his people the same way. And that we must turn to Jesus and trust in Christ. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. Although he didn't fully understand everything about Christ, but he knew about Christ. And God, I pray this morning that we can exalt Jesus. We on this side of the cross, we know a lot about Jesus. We have more reason to have faith in you, to believe in you, to obey your word, and to walk with you than Noah. We have more information about you than Noah did. God, increase our faith. Let us trust you. In your mighty and precious name. Amen.